May my spoken word, like your written word, bring us ever closer to the living word, Jesus, your Christ. I don't mind telling you the intimidation that I feel when in today's Deuteronomy lesson, the last words are, "Those who presume to speak in my name, a word I have not commanded them to speak, that dude's gonna die." Whew, okay, that's pretty lofty pulpit to step into, but here you go. Last week, as we were sort of playing soccer in and around the house, our neighbor and his Girl Scout daughter took one step onto our driveway. She in her uniform, clutching the telltale order form, and I knew that temptation had come to the Thayer house. I recognized it instantly. It's Girl Scout cookie season. And we discussed very seriously the options for our Girl Scout cookies, and we settled on some of our favorites, mine especially, Caramel Delights, a couple boxes of Thin Mints. I hear some nods out there, that's right. And when I inquired when these cookies I could expect them to arrive, without even looking up from the calculation that this Girl Scout was doing on her form, she said, "Right smack dab in the middle of Lent." Oh, Girl Scouts, why do you choose to taunt us and tempt us in our season of fasting and penitence? Why? Why? So let me commence my Lenten preaching just a wee bit early this season to give us an opportunity to think with maybe a little bit more, a couple of weeks added. Hopefully it will be a new teaching about Lent. Hopefully, like Jesus, it will be one with at least some degree of authority. Let me start with a joke. A priest was confronted by a mugger in a dark alley. And the thief, flashing his gun under the priest's nose, said, "Give me all your money." And as the priest unbuttoned his coat to get out his wallet, the mugger noticed the collar. He said, Father, I couldn't know that you're... I'm so sorry. Never mind. Forget it. You can keep your money. I'm so sorry." And the priest, who was a little bit nervous but also relieved, you know, fetched out instead of his wallet his pack of cigarettes and said, "You know, would you like one?" The mugger said, "Oh, no, I gave up smoking for Lent." If you don't see the irony of that joke, see me after class. Okay? Why do we give up or take on disciplines at Lent? What's the purpose? What are we trying to achieve for ourselves? I have a friend that used to give up chocolate every Lent. And I used to torment her. Used to get into arguments about what would constitute breaking your Lenten discipline. I mean, I've noticed that the chocolate covering on a Butterfinger actually contains no chocolate. Would that count? She hated me. Or a Tootsie Roll. You pop one of those things in your mouth and chew it around. I'm not sure that the word for describing it, chocolate, would ever occur to you at all. Would that count? You see, we were close friends. I could bug her. Anyway, this friend would regularly give up chocolate, and despite my best attempts to confuse the chocolate, not chocolate definition, she would maintain her choco fast through all of Lent. And during Holy Week, every year, she would go to the store, usually a nice store, a chocolatier if there was one available, and she would buy the thickest, tallest, fattest, highest quality chocolate bunny that she could put her hands on. And she would put it up on the kitchen shelf where she could see it every day the last few days of Lent. And on Easter Sunday morning, before an alleluia had come out of her throat, before coffee had gone in, she would break off the head of that chocolate bunny and start gorging herself so that by the end of the day that day, no chocolate bunny left. A pound of chocolate in one sitting. May I humbly, as your priest, suggest this is precisely not how to manage your Lenten disciplines. Why? I'll tell you why. The Ash Wednesday introduction in the Book of Common Prayer dictates that Lent is a time of, quote, self-examination and repentance, by prayer and fasting and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's word. We intentionally take on these disciplines, not so that we can then ignore them for the rest of the year, or worse, gorge ourselves on whatever kind of fasting that we've given up for the year, but rather so that we might adopt for ourselves a walk that is slightly closer to Jesus Christ than before Lent began. Not so that we may abandon it on Easter Sunday, but that we may celebrate our closeness and our nearness to Christ, and not just for the day, and not just for the 50 great days of Easter, but continue that walk with Christ that much closer forever. Lent is not about losing the few pounds that I'm fully expecting to gain during Mardi Gras. It is not about sweets. It is certainly not about Girl Scout cookies. It is about trying to become better and closer followers of someone that we proclaim as Lord. Let me tell you a true story. One cold January 2009, U.S. Airways flight 1549 out of LaGuardia Airport took off. It was flying to Charlotte, North Carolina, but instead landed in the waters of the Hudson River. Perhaps you remember that event and the survival of everyone on board that made instantly a hero out of the pilot, one Chesley Sullenberger, a pilot from Texas. Maybe you've even seen the Tom Hanks starring role of that event. But let me tell you about someone on that flight that you don't remember. The passenger in 1D. His name is Rick Elias. And Rick remembers all too well the calm words of Captain Sullenberger as that eerily silent plane, engines off, began gliding rapidly towards the water of the Hudson River. And he thought that the words spoken over those microphones would be the last words that Rick ever heard. Brace for impact. And his mind was filled with thoughts of life, his work, his family. He said he thought about all of the people he wanted to reach out to, but now found it too late. All the fences that he wanted to mend, but now couldn't. He said in that moment, he was sad about how his priorities had so often been skewed. He regretted the time that he had wasted on things that didn't matter in the least now. He had ranked people with less importance than they deserved. And he said on that day, as the plane was headed towards the river, he knew he was going to die, and he was not afraid. What he was sad, heartbroken, because he had missed so much of the life that he had been called to live. And he says, in that moment, and later, he said, I was given the gift of two miracles on that day. The first was that he survived, as did everyone aboard that plane. But the second was, he said, I was given the gift to see into the future and to come back and live differently. Lent should be U.S. Airways Flight 1549 for us. A near-death experience through which we learn what and who we are truly called to be. Because during Lent, what we're doing is practicing. We're practicing being Easter people, being people committed to lives of resurrection. So as you ponder this year's Lenten discipline, do not be tempted to take on any trifling or tawdry disciplines, but boldly consider what significant thing you may do to allow Christ to Easter in you. contemplate how you might bring light into someone's darkness, or practice recognizing and speaking out in the injustices that surround you, or squinting and squinting until you see hope in what you thought previously was just a lost cause, or learn how you might be the good news that is delivered to the weary, or the lost, or the oppressed, or the hungry. Lent should be about letting Christ take a hold of your ambitions, your wallet, your daily routines. If we are honest, we really don't prepare for Easter or resurrection with chocolate or with Girl Scout cookies. We should, however, like Jesus in Capernaum's gospel today, be willing during Lent to cast away the unclean spirits that too often continue to dwell amongst us. Lent is when we cast them out, convulsing and crying with a loud voice, so that we might be closer followers of Jesus Christ. Take on a Lenten discipline that leaves people astounded at your transformation. Because as the hymn that we sang just before our gospel, God demands my soul, my life, my all. Use this Lent to practice seeing the world, to practice seeing your life, your church family, your places of work, your city, through Easter-tinted lenses. Because remember, preparing for Easter isn't just about Jesus. It's about you.